It is exciting to be here. At the same time, I'm up here a little bit nervous because there's a lot to cover. But I want to open in prayer for my sake, and just want to beseech my Lord to help me out. Father God, we do thank you for this time. Lord, you are just so awesome. Thank you that you are the living Word, and as we come to you, we know that you will help us as we try and look into this book of Revelation in these second and third chapters. And Lord, may you convict our hearts. May you encourage our hearts. May you build us up in the faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look into the seven churches that we're going to talk about today, I'm not going to run into some of my notes because it's time consuming to talk about where those different cities are today. But I can tell you that every single one of these churches responded to their rebuke. Every single one of them. The last one that we often think of and is often taught as an unbelieving church, the Church of Laodicea, they were rebuked because they were neither cold nor hot. We'll get into that. But they were part of figuring out what the canon of Scripture was in 400 AD, somewhere in there. So just so you know, every single church that we read today took to heart the message that God gave to them. That should encourage us to take to heart the message that we can get out of this as well. Let's start in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Of Revelation, sorry. It's the church of Ephesus, so excuse me for that. Thank you, Anne. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now every church has this as an example. They start with a description of Jesus Christ. And it's very important as we look at this to realize, okay, what is he saying there? He's saying that I hold the messengers, I hold the angels in my hands. I am the one that has authority over the leadership in the churches. But he also says, guess what? I'm walking in the midst of the churches. Jesus Christ is here today. He's the Holy Spirit, God the Father, are all looking on every single church. How can that happen that he looks on every church that's meeting today? Because he's God. We do not understand our God. But here it's telling us that Jesus Christ is in our midst right now. Remember in Matthew where it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is here. And he's watching us. And you know what? It's just as if he's sitting next to each one of you. Now, he's not in the sense of the fact that we don't see him there. But he is omnipresent. And he can at every single moment be in tune with each and every one of us. Because he hears the prayers of everybody around the world right at this very moment. He's listening to me speak and he's listening to you think. And he knows our hearts right at this exact moment. Because he's God. Because he's our Lord. But he's walking in our midst. He says an expression that happens to every one of the churches, verse 2, I know your works. And he says to us today, I know where you're at. I know what you're doing. I know what your life is like. I know where you're at. And so he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, and thy labor, and thy patience, and that you can't bear those which are evil. Wow, that's great. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Wow. These are people that are intent on seeing the work of God and the truth of God maintained. He says, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. You've been strong. You have done everything pretty much right. You have worked for the Lord. You're wanting to see the gospel go forth. You're wanting to see things happen in this life, you have a lot of good works. But here's the rebuke. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love. You see, we can be so active and we can be in the ministry and we can be so intent on seeing God work through us that we forget our Lord Jesus. We forget what He did. We forget our relationship with Him. And we've kind of turned away. We haven't turned away and we haven't gone the wrong way in the sense of leaving Him, but we have turned and we're so busy that we're so occupied, we're trying to get the gospel message out, we're trying to see the church built and established and grown, that we forget that we need time with our Lord. We forget that we need to see Him continually maturing us in the faith and strengthening us. He says, remember therefore from whence you are fallen and repent. Get back to the love relationship. Fall in love with me again. And it takes time. You see, someone that's busy, and I'm coming from working through that myself, where I'm so busy that it's like, well, Lord, I got to get going today. I got to get to work. I got things that need to be done. He says, yeah, but wait a minute. You need time with me. And you know what? He says, you're getting up at this time, but you need to get up a little earlier so you and I have a time to talk. Wow. You know, God cares that much about you. He wants an intimate relationship with you. And their problem was they had left it. So He says, repent. Do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly and I will remove your candlestick out of its place. What's the candlestick again? It's the church. It's not their salvation. It's not talking about their salvation. It's talking about the fact that if you continue on the path you're going, I can't use you anymore. Even though you're doing great things, I can't use you. I will remove your church setting. You will be going elsewhere. And so it's talking about the individual members, yes, but the individual members make up the church. We need to pursue Christ day by day. We need to see that relationship develop and grow every day. Are you further along in your relationship to Christ today than you were last week, a month ago, a year ago? Can you see growth in your life? Have you left your first love? You need to think about that. He says, repent. Remember where you've fallen from. But He says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hate false teachers. That was because they were so zealous for the Word of God and so zealous to live for Christ, but they had again forgotten their relationship with Christ. They were so busy on seeing other people come to know Christ and understand Him that they left again their first love. But He says, you do have this, that you want doctrinal purity. You're working well. And then He says a phrase, another phrase that is repeated every time with the seven churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen up, guys. Listen up. You know, you watch the football season is now, and you'll see the coach come in and he'll say, listen up at halftime. He'll say, listen up, let's go. We got to get out there. We got to move forward. And you go, yeah, that's the way. Go, give it to him. Give it to him, coach. We're behind by a touchdown. We can do this. Jesus is saying, get your heart in action. Get your ear down to the heart and let it change your life. Get back in love with the Lord. Spend some time looking at the cross, looking at what He did for us. He bore the sins of the whole world. You know what? That means anybody can be saved. He died for the sins of the whole world, not just for you and I. As believers, yes, He died for us. We're part of the world, but He died for everybody. That means there's no one that can't be saved. Let's fall in love with Him again and realize the depth of our salvation. He says, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's a promise. If you're an overcomer, now, does that mean that everybody in Ephesus got to have that reward? Because it's just a reward. It's not, in this case, the tree of life is not talking about salvation again. We have to be clear on that. They're all believers that we're going to hear. These whole seven churches are believers. We will see where there are unbelievers in their midst. But the scriptures, the context, will show us that also. You watch for it. We'll see them. So as we look at it, each church is given a promise, given kind of a reward that they can capture if they will just listen to the Spirit and respond. This church of Smyrna, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Interesting statement. Christ is the beginning and the end of everything. But it's also he was dead and was alive. And why does that resonate with them? We'll see right here. I know your works. Another phrase, see, remember. And tribulation and poverty, but you're really rich. Physically, you're not very well off, but you're rich spiritually. He says, and I know the blaspheme of those which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which you will suffer. You see, here was a church that was a suffering church. Here was a church that went through many difficult times. If you look at the chart, you realize that Christ is the living Savior, the living One. And so we understand that for them that would be great encouragement. He's the Christ that gives life. And this life isn't the same as a physical life. But it's a great life to look forward to. And if we walk with the Lord and we walk in fellowship with Him, we have He does exceeding abundantly above all that we are could ask or think, according to the power that is in Him. Don't fear these things. Fear none of these things. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, and be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He says it's going to get hard. Some of you are going to die. 10 is the time period of a testing. And so when the testing there is completed, some of them are going to be gone. But he says, you hang in there, you be faithful until death, and I will reward you with the crown of life. Interesting that very similar to what the church at Ephesus had, the crown of life. But then he added a second reward. He said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death, of course, is all eternity. And there are many that say, well, okay, then this must mean that some of them weren't saved, because, you know, it talks about not going into the second death, which is the lake of fire. But he's just simply saying, be an overcomer. You are in Christ. You're not going to be hurt by the second death. But keep walking with me. Nothing that they can do to you physically will deter where you are going for eternity. What a tremendous comfort that is to the church of Smyrna. You notice they really didn't have a rebuke like the first church, Ephesus. The second church, or the third church, Pergamos, in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that has the sharp sword with two edges. The sword of the Spirit, or the sword of God, is often the Word of God. He uses His Word to cut to the chase with us. And if you look into Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is, it talks about that, where the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. And this speaks of Christ as the judge using the Word of God to pierce to our very central core. He wants us to look into the Word. He wants us to feed on the Word, that we may by it we may be convicted of how we may grow, how we may be strengthened. It speaks of encouragement, building up, edification, strengthening. That's what His Word does to us. You know, it's amazing, as I've read these scriptures all my life, how often I can come to them. There are areas I don't understand, But there's areas where I delve into them and I am tremendously blessed. I'm tremendously built up and encouraged as I seek to live for the Lord day by day. And so, with these at Pergamos, let's see why he uses that name. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Now, this was a place, this was a city where Jesus calls it the place where Satan's seat is, or Satan's throne at this time. I don't know that Satan keeps his throne in one spot always. I think he moves it. But at this time, it was in Pergamos. And in Pergamos, they had a lot of medical stuff. Do you realize that they had a place where in their clinics or whatever, they would have snakes on the floor? People would lay on the floor and be supposedly be healed by those snakes. That's where we get our medical symbol from today, on a cross, which is the bronze serpent from Moses in the Old Testament, interestingly enough. But he says, I know that you're where it's difficult. And I know you have faith and have not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you. Now, getting back to verse 13, we don't have any historical record other than here of Antipas. But you know what? It reminds me of the fact that that's not what's important to God. God is important that we be faithful. There are many martyrs out there today, happening currently, that are dying that none of us know about. But guess who does? There's no historical record of Antipas other than the Bible. So don't worry when you're challenged, when things are happening to you, when you're undergoing persecution. God knows it. The Lord is with you. He understands. He sees it. And you know what? He accounts for it. They will be held accountable in the day of judgment. But I have a few things against thee, because you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, did you notice the pronoun shift? You have them. You have them in your midst. As I think about this, what he's saying to the church is don't harbor, don't entertain, don't keep company with false teachers or people of false doctrine unless you're willing to work with them. But don't spend a lot of time with them. Because what will happen? More often than not, if they're dogmatic, you're going to move away from your love for the Lord. They will influence you more than you will influence them. But if they're asking questions, if they're asking opportunities, fine. But it's still, look at it, it's still them. But they have allowed them to come into the church. They've allowed them to set, and this is the first step for receiving false teaching. You have allowed them. You've put up with them. The thing is, in our lives, where are we at in that? We better be so careful that every teaching, every time someone, even myself, stands up here, you look at it and go, okay, is that right? Is that right? Boy, I got to check this out. I got to look through the Word and make sure that he's not wrong, going down a wrong avenue. Because it's so important that this be our standard, the Word of God. Not what somebody says. You always can tell when a church is starting to go the wrong way. When all of a sudden, you know, they're not using the Word of God very much anymore in our service. He used to preach from that all the time. Well, now he's talking about, oh, this fantastic social thing or that. And we're slowly leaving the Word. Yeah, he starts with a verse, but then it's this social story about exciting things. And you think, wow, we're in trouble. This is our lifeblood as the Church of Jesus Christ. And here they were going slightly away. So what does he say? He says, repent again, or else. I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against you. No. Did you notice that? He's not saying, I will fight against you at Pergamos. He says, I will fight against them. I'll come and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And you know what's interesting there? You and I need to get a message here. Only the Word of God combats false teaching. Only people who hold false doctrine. Even though they may not be a pastor, even though they may just be a friend, and they've got wacky ideas about what eternity is all about, false doctrine. Maybe they say, well, you know, you can kind of fudge on your taxes, you know, you can do these things or that thing. Draw alongside of them. Help them to be encouraged. You know what? Christ doesn't want me doing that. He wants me to be faithful. He wants me to live a life that honors Him. And when we do things, can you honor Him? Is there different things that are creeping into your life that are going to cause you to compromise? You need to ask yourself that. I need to ask myself that. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and to give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written that no man knows saving he that receives it. You know, as we progress through these promises, one thing I want to tell you, they're for each one of us. As we walk with the Lord, as we are confronted with situations, each one of us can grab these things. Are you an overcomer when there's compromise facing you? Are you an overcomer when you're tempted to leave your first love? Those promises can apply to you. And as we go through every one of these churches, remember what the promise is, you can grab a hold of it. Verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. He's the judge, and he's a judge that looks into our hearts. He evaluates our being, and he is able to carry it out. Can't keep my chart up. I'm going to forget the chart. I know your works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last is more than the first. You've done great. Your works are improving, are increasing. They're abounding. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Here's the rebuke. Because you allow the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach. Wow. There's a reason why when you read through the scriptures and you see what it talks about a bishop, that he must be the husband of one wife, or, you know, just it's talking about a man. You can't change the Greek to mean something else. There's a reason why oftentimes we have to realize that when there is false teaching, it many times comes from a woman's standpoint of view. Not always. There are some godly women out there that teach women's studies and stuff and are very good. But oh, we need to be careful of false teaching. And here is a person, it's a woman in the church that proclaims to be a prophetess. Now remember, they didn't have the written word always at this time. But she claims that she has a message from God. And to seduce my servants, but look at the fruit of her teaching, to commit fornication and things sacrificed unto idols. Jesus said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she did not. But it's interesting again that the pronoun is not part of the group. She's outside the group. It's her. She's the one. She's the false teacher. Another pronoun indicating not part, actually, of the assembly. We need to realize that false teaching of any kind, wherever it comes from, is a cancer that will eat away at our church. It will eat away at your and my life. It can come in so subtle, sometimes we don't even realize it. And I'll tell you, since we've been home and since I get on the internet at times to look at things, you know what? I have to be on my guard. So do you. especially us men. Our eyes are too often distracted by things that just flash on the screen. You women are much better than that, but there are things that you women have trouble with too. We all need to be on our guard against our flesh, the world, and the devil, which are our enemies. The devil will try and sidetrack us. He will try and derail us. But our flesh will do the same thing if it has its way. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we get a free ticket to heaven in the sense of walking day by day without any disruption. Just read Romans chapter 6 and you'll find out the struggle that we have as believers. Yield not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 7, you look at his struggle that he had. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I should be doing, I have a struggle doing. And it's the battle that we have because we live in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battleground. We don't see it often around us, but it's happening. And I'm not talking about what we saw in the tribe where we could definitely tell some people were demon-possessed. He's much more clever than that. He doesn't have to do a whole lot in our country. All he needs is for us to feel like we're making good money. We got a good car to drive. We have a good house. We have everything perfect. And yet he tries to get our attention and say, hey, where are you at? We haven't had a time in the last month. He doesn't bowl us over. But he may get to the point where he does get our attention in one way or another. Let's hope we don't do it that way. Let's hope we keep on the right track, that we keep maturing, we keep in His Word. And again, as we do stay in His Word, we will not have these issues. We will be faithful. But you see, this, I don't know if you've picked it up now, we've been through, this is the fourth church. Have you seen the slide in the rebukes? He left the first love. And then he comes along and he says, the next one, he says, you've done well. There was no rebuke because they were suffering. They were a church that was under suffering, and suffering usually does purify a church. But then the next one was, you've got those, you're allowing people to come in that don't hold the same beliefs you hold. But they're coming in, and they're coming in with an agenda. And you know that they have that agenda. How come you're letting them stay? Because their intent is to undermine the foundation of that church. And now we've come to the point where at Thyatira, you're letting them even teach. You're letting them stand up there and proclaim, their spew out all their cancerous doctrine that doesn't line up with the Word of God. We know when we speak of fornication, idolatry, all those things, we know that that's wrong. And yet here at the church at Thyatira, they knew as well, but they were permitting it. They weren't standing on the Word. Granted, we can say, well, they didn't have the Word. They had some of it. They had some of it in letters. But they still knew what was right and wrong. That's no excuse. Verse 23, he tells them what he's going to do to her. He says, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the hearts, or searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you already have, hold fast till I come. You see, this teaching was so insidious that it talks about it as the depths of Satan. Have you ever seen some of the orders of different false teaching? The Mormon order it's got so many different levels. There are things in false teaching that cause you to think, this is a special teaching. This is a special revelation. And it's Satan's way to draw believers away. But any believer who is in the Word of God, who is strong on the Bible, who understands His Scriptures, will quickly see that because the Holy Spirit is faithful to say, hey, something wrong with this. A red flag right away. You will know it. You will see it. And he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Again, a promise of overcoming. The reward as we overcome. It's interesting in this one, did you note? It talks about, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Who rules in the millennial reign with a rod of iron? Jesus. We will co-reign with him. Isn't that exciting when you think of the encouragement it is for us to keep pressing on? Because we are being bombarded by all kinds of things in our day and age. If you're watching the news and stuff, you understand that there are things going on in our country. We talk about abortion and we see how that it's being much more promoted. And we think of other issues that are going on that deal with immorality. And we could name many more, but our society is going down. Our society is wanting to leave God, and we need to be the lights. We need to be the anchor that holds solid ground. We need to try and stay firm where we're at doctrinally. But this world is going to try and move us, and we need to stay on course. Chapter 3, verse 1, the church, or the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know your works. There again. I know what you're doing. Irregardless of your condition, the Lord Jesus knows. No matter how far you've slipped, the Lord knows. I know that you have a name, that you live. You have promoted out there that you have life. But look what he says next. And you are dead. That's Jesus' evaluation. You have a name out there. You have a reputation that says, oh, I'm alive, I have life. But you're not doing anything. You're a dead church. That's what Jesus' evaluation is to this church. Again, it's not saying they're not saved. They're not spiritually alive. They're not walking as they should walk. This is a church. This is a group of believers. So yes, we cannot walk as the Lord wants. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works complete, is what that word perfect means. Complete before my God, before God the Father. You have failed in what you're supposed to be doing. You're about ready to die. I'm flashing these red lights. You're coming to the end of a cliff. You're coming to that big curve on one of our interstates that has a rail there, but you know what? You're going to go through the rail with your big semi-truck if you're not careful. Yeah, you can slam on the brakes as much as you want. Well, you better do it now, because the closer you get to it, the harder it's going to be. It says, be watchful and strengthen those things which are about to die. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast. In other words, get back to the basics. Get back to the basics of your Christian faith. Go back to there and get entrenched in that. Go back to it. Start again. And as you get back to it, as you get back into your love of Jesus Christ, as you get back into how far you've shifted, because when false teaching pops up in a church, it should be a wake-up call for a believer. Whoa, what have we done? Yeah, we've been trying to be evangelistic. We've been trying to get everybody in. But we have let slip the true teaching that we should have. That's why it's so neat to hear here that the Word of God is preached every Sunday. That you're getting fed as you ought to be fed. Because it's only the Word of God that can be our standard. We can't try and think of new ideology. And I know that there are some that I've come across that say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. There's hidden mysteries in the Old Testament. Really? Who wrote the Word of God to us? Who got that to us? Was it not God our Father and Jesus Christ? Did He not make it known to us? If He made it known to us, and you understand that the early church was full of people who were of the poverty level, many of them not very rich, some of them were, He wants us to understand it. He wants us to digest it. There's not mysteries in there that He has not revealed to us. Everything we need to know to live in Christ Jesus has been given to us. Through His Word and in His Word. We can read the written Word and find out. God doesn't leave us like orphans. He's a shepherd that takes care of us, that leads us gently, and brings us to maturity. So we can confidently go back to His Word. We can look at His Word. And we can go back and reestablish ourselves. Hebrews talks about that. He says, I wish that you were mature, but I have to talk to you like children. I have to feed you milk again. And sometimes we have to go back to that because we've gone so far off. And so let's humble ourselves and do that. Go back. Read the Word. Begin to get back into salvation, what it's all about. And understand how much Jesus Christ loves us and cares for us. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, speaking of purity, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's interesting, this verse often causes believers in Jesus Christ to have a little bit of trouble and go, oh my. He says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Does that mean I can lose my salvation? No, he's given the tremendous encouragement that no, it's not going to happen. I won't blot out the name. A true child of God will never be disowned. You need to realize that. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. But if you're an overcomer, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Tremendous encouragement. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. We need to take this in. We need to have an open mind, an open heart. What can I learn from this? What can I understand? How can I be more watchful? Is my spiritual life kind of on coast, cruise going down a hill, just where I think everything's going well, but I don't have to engage? If it is, you better take account. You better think, because cruise isn't something that God likes, because you're really not cruising. If you stop and think about it, if you're not in the Word of God, you're actually going down spiritually. Because this is our food. This is what we need to live. There's two churches in these chapters that have no rebuke at all. But there's still a message for us. The one church was Smyrna. They were a suffering church. But here we have Philadelphia in verse 7 of chapter 3. And it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. Here this speaks of our Christ as the sovereign one. He's in control. But notice, he is holy. He is really what the priest thought of when they did not go into the Holy of Holies, remember, in the Old Testament. They had to enter only by having blood so they could offer that before the Lord. Otherwise, they were killed. You know, the high priest had a rope around his leg when he went in. That was in case he wasn't holy enough. They could drag him out without going in. He would be dead. There were two that died in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, because they offered fire that wasn't what God wanted. And so they were burned right in the Holy of Holies as well. So our God is a God that wants us to live a life that is pure, a life that is sanctified. And we can be sanctified in Jesus Christ as we walk with Him moment by moment, day by day. Peter says, be ye holy as I am holy. Oh my Lord, how do I be that way? He says, by walking with Christ moment by moment. It's interesting that in Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us that I run to apprehend Christ like He has apprehended me. That's our race. That's why our whole life is running after Christ, to try and be Christ-like in every area of our life. Will we arrive there? I have a feeling we won't, because it's such a high goal. But you know what? The more you run like and try to be Christ-like, the more you try and intimidate, try and use him as an example and be that in your life. What's that? Imitate. Didn't come out. I'm still recovering from the over in Arizona, the Pacific time. Anyway, just as we try and do that more and more, you see the joy that fills your life. You see how you just feel, Lord, you are using me. But you realize you have a long way to go too. Because it's kind of like, to me, reminds me of being in a fog where you can see about 100 feet ahead of you and you keep driving and you keep seeing 100 feet ahead. Just keep going. Keep working. But then you'll notice that he is true. We know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to God the Father. But then he says, he that hath the key of David. The key of David is the Messianic kingdom. Jesus Christ is the one that will use that key and open up the millennial reign that he is destined for. He that opens, and no man shuts. And shuts, and no man opens. You know, as I've witnessed and as I talk to people, sometimes I get concerned because I think, well, what if they don't listen? And the Lord says, well, I open, and no man can close. I shut, and no man can open. So what you need to get from that, Ron, is the fact that as you are living for Christ, I will give you opportunity. You just walk through what I open. Don't worry about what's shut. There will be opportunities and there will be times where you think, oh, boy, I wish I could have talked to them. But it may be that you're not the one God wants to talk to that person. And we need to be listening to the Spirit of God and just go, okay, fine, just use me where you want to use me. You know, that takes all the pressure off. I don't know about you, but about me, it's like, oh, okay, cool. And then he says, I know your works. I know about you. He says, behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. But get this, it's interesting. You have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. But you're weak. But don't worry about it. I've given you an open door. Just go through it. Many times when we're at our weakest, we think, oh boy, I don't have the words to say. I haven't had enough Bible knowledge. I have to be, you know, like a pastor, or I have to go to Bible school or whatever before I can really share the word or share the gospel with people. And the Lord says, no, no, look at these guys. They have little faith. They have little strength. They're not big. Just the average person. Just the average guy. You've kept my faith. You've kept my word. You're still trucking along. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet to know that I loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation. So he's saying, because you're faithful to me, because you're walking, no, you may not have a lot of strength, but guess what? I'm going to use you. Are you willing to let him use you? Even though you think, well, man, I might get into a situation that'll be difficult. He says, don't worry about it. I'm with you. I'll take care of it. And he says, because you have kept my word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The phrase, them that dwell upon the earth, I just want to mention it just for a minute to give you the context. It's really speaking of the tribulation time period. It's not saying that the Church of Philadelphia is in that time period, for it is not. But it's saying, because it's saying that I will keep you from that time of temptation or tribulation. That phrase occurs 13 times in the book of Revelation. This is the first time it occurs. And in a single way, I could say it this way, it's those that believe in Mother Earth. those that have put in their trust that if we preserve this earth, then we'll be okay. It's really, when we read through it, when you really look and study that phrase, it's quite shocking. It kind of announces that we are moving toward this time period where many on the earth will be wanting to put their complete trust in preservation of this earth and keeping it going and making sure that we don't melt the icebergs and everything else. Not that we shouldn't try and do that, but their trust is by doing that, they will be able to maintain civilization. And God is saying, no, you're not looking for me. And the world is going to be tried because I am going to bring a tribulation period upon the whole earth for those that are not trusting me, those that don't have faith in me. Behold, I come quickly, he says. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven, from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Even though we're weak, are we faithful? Even though we feel like we're being oppressed in some ways, are we faithful? Let's stand on the Word of God. Let's not deny it. Let's keep our faith going. Let's keep driving. God will honor that. The final church is the church at Laodicea. And he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Amen is basically the summation of it. It's what we say at the end of prayers to say, you know, it's finished, it's done, it's completed. He's the faithful and true witness. We saw that in chapter 1, the beginning of the creation of God. Really, that beginning has the idea of the firstborn, which is more of a positional thing rather than the true creation. He holds the firstborn's position in the Trinity, which means not that he was created, but that he is equal with God. He has the preeminence, and that's what the Scriptures tell us in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in our life. He says, I know your works. I know that you are neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Again, he's talking about the church. He's saying, I'll get rid of it. Because you're not living for me. You as a church aren't. Because you say, I am rich. Look at how well I'm doing. I have all kinds of goods. I'm building this big church for you. I have need of nothing. I'm all set. I've arrived. But what does he say in verse 17? But you don't know that you are wretched. You are really miserable and poor, blind and naked. You see, we can come to the point as believers that we get so much into our life that we think we have done so many great things for God. And yet when we stop and look inside, the Lord says, but you're not growing. You're not near to me. You're neither heading the wrong way terribly, nor are you heading the right way. You're just kind of trying to coast. You're not growing. He says, it's as if I want you as a church to spew you out, but you as an individual, I just want to grab you and say, wake up. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Our faith should be like gold that goes through trials and comes out pure gold. He wants our faith to be tried. That's what he's saying. I want you to increase your faith. You think you're rich, but you're not. I want you to buy true riches, which are talking about spiritual riches, which are our faith increasing. and getting to know Christ more and more, being more like Him in every area of our life. I want you to do that. But here's a church that's kind of like, it's all good. It's all great. We have a pastor at our church that he's kind of a half-full guy. Well, fortunately, he's half-full. This is kind of like a guy that is like neither half-full nor half-empty. He's just kind of like, coasting, you know, this is great. Let's enjoy ourselves here today. Doesn't matter if we talk about the Word or if we talk about some social issues or the election coming up. You know, we can talk about anything. Now, we don't want to talk about the election. That might not be good, but you see what I mean is that what is on our mind? What is our goal? Here again we have him saying, I want you to buy from me. I don't want you to be unclothed. I do not want you to appear as without any clothing, without any spiritual garments. I want to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may be able to see clearly. I want you to walk in righteousness, which is what the white remnant often means. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Again, he's talking to us to say, hey, I want you to wake up. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door. Anybody in there? I want you to listen. Because I'm not knocking at the door of your heart for salvation. Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of our hearts for sweet fellowship and communion. This is to believers. This is not to the unsaved. We apply it to the unsaved, but that's not what it's to. He's saying to each one of us, are you letting me come in? Are you letting me be close to you? Or are you so busy with your life that you could care less? It's basically a careless attitude. Oh, I don't care. I don't know if you as parents, when you've grown up, have kids that do that. What do you want to do today? It doesn't matter. Maybe I'll just hang around in the room. You know, I don't care. What do you want to do with your life? Oh, I haven't decided yet. If you're a good parent, you want to shake them and say, come on, you're 16. Wake up, come on, you got to get going. You got to decide what you want to do. Well, the Lord is no different. He says, Ron, you've been saved for 40 some odd years. What are you doing with your life? How are you going? How are you growing? Are you more like me than you were a month ago, a week ago? Let's wake up. 1 Corinthians tells you, wake up. Let's wake from righteousness and sin not, because some have not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I speak this to your shame. Not a quote, but close. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, look at this, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. A relationship of intimate fellowship where he sets down and you have a dialogue. That's what our Lord wants. He's knocking at each of our doors saying, I want to be closer to you, but I'm dependent upon your will to open that door. It's the same with salvation. We're not talking about salvation here. But our wonderful God has us as the instruments He wants to use to go out and share the gospel. And it's not the pastors, it's not a missionary. It's each one of us has that responsibility. You're a light wherever you're at. I don't care if you're working on a building project. I don't care if you're working down in the sewers in a city. Wherever you are, He says you're a light as a believer. Let me come in and help you to point people to Christ. Let me come into your life and build your life in such a way that then as you share with people, the door can open a little bit and then a little bit further. We each have a ministry to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. How are we doing that? But it comes built upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not spending time with Him, you'll be weak, like the Laodicean church. You won't have the wisdom that you need as you interact with people and as you look at them and you try and see the gospel go to them. Even as believers, we need one another. You know, we're only as strong as our weakest link, as a church. That's why we as believers, just read 1 1 Corinthians 12, and realize each one of you is in gifted that know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have gifts that God wants to use. And as we mature in Christ, those gifts are just enriched because it's dependent upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus. And so as you grow, you find that your gifts are growing. You find that God uses you more and more. And as you see the impurities, that's the thing about 1 Peter 1:7. Our faith is tried like in a cauldron where it's bubbling, and you see the one that's having that is the Lord Jesus looking at our faith as the impurities bubble up. Guess what? He's spooning them off because He wants us to be pure and holy. That's why we go through the heat of trials. But it's to draw us more like Him. And you see, what happens as we look at these seven churches, ask yourself, where do you fit in? What is it that's the little thorn or the little problem that you have? Maybe you're doing fine. But if you're like me, I look at it and go, man, I could certainly work at spending more time with the Lord. That's one that hits me. He says, you know, but Lord, my schedule's busy, but you know what? This has to be a priority. It may be that you're suffering and you're a good church. You're like Smyrna and things are happening that you go, man, this is hard. Life is hard. And I know I've lost a loved one at one time. John lost a mom. And it was hard at times to keep walking day by day. But you know what the Lord says in this context? This is more keeping the doctrine right. Walking with Him day by day. And sometimes the hardest time is when you have a great loss. But He says, I'm still there with you. I want you to keep walking. I know that you're hurting. We look at the church of Pergamos, and you may have a friend that you're interacting with trying to lead to Christ, but boy, he's pretty dogmatic about what he believes. I have a brother that way. We were talking, him and I weren't talking so much. He kind of avoided me. I have given him the gospel before. He used to believe in the alien theory, the chariots of the gods, where they came down on Mount Sinai, and they even came in the garden too, really, and left Adam and Eve as a experiment. Well, today now he believes in a creator. Isn't that great? Well, his creator is named Josh. And he just simply believes that Josh gives him information, and as he gets new ideas from people, that's all part of it. And he develops his belief. But you know what? Guess who is the one that decides on what is truth? Him. And I look at him and I go, but truth is outside of ourselves. God has provided us with the truth. And He's done it because He loves you and I, and He wants us to live fully for Jesus Christ. If you know Him as your Savior, He wants us to live in such a way that we honor Him. But that small compromise, it could be very easy to say, oh yeah, that sounds pretty good. But we have to evaluate that and go, you know what? I need to lead him to Christ. I need to talk to him. Or what about when it comes to real doctrine that just clashes? If you ever have someone come in your midst, you better make sure that they don't teach, that they don't teach false doctrine. And you'll know if there's someone there. They'll want to stand up and they'll want to proclaim their doctrine. It won't be hard to tell. But what about us? How often do we say, it's not a real bad issue. But does it match the Word of God, what we believe? Do we hold the Word of God as our standard? If we don't, guess what? We're going to be like a ship without a rudder. All of a sudden we won't have a straight course. Then the church at Sardis. Remember that church? He said, you're really dead. You look like you're alive. Everyone from the outside says, oh yeah, look at this church. It's a dynamic church. But it's a church that has basically spirituality that's not thriving inside. Is that the way my life is? Is that the way your life is? We need to look at it. We can be doing a lot of things. But then we can be like the Philadelphia church. This is an open door. Let's go through it. Oh, Lord's closed this one. And we can be faithful. And that's the encouragement. Let us seek to be faithful. Let us not seek to be like the Laodicean church, which kind of just now decides, coast, I've given up, you know, everything's going, I don't know, I can't tell. No. This whole point of these seven churches is look at them. Where do you fit in? And can you turn to the Lord and go, you know what? We can do this. You can strengthen me if I will just let you. Are you willing to let God so move your heart that He'll take you wherever He wants to go? I can pretty well guarantee you won't move anywhere, but you will begin to see the world around you in a different light. If you just let Him do the work He wants to do in each one of us, we will begin to be amazed. That's why chapter 1. Get your eyes full of the Lord. Man, He has done such a fantastic job in loving us, the death on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called and stopped it, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of His Father. Let's pray. Father God, You are so awesome. You have sent Your Son. We have new life. Lord, help us not to hinder the growth of that. Help us to be faithful to You in every way. May we desire to be fed on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis, that we may shine brightly to this world. We can make a difference if we will just repent and turn to You and follow You with our whole heart, with our whole mind, and with our whole being. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.